We're blessed to be able to assemble together in peace on the Lord's Day and worship God in spirit and in truth. Thankful for everyone's presence this morning, especially those who are visiting with us. I'd like to talk with you for a few moments this morning about why Satan wants to destroy the Lord's church. I encourage you to have your Bible out. We're going to look first in the book of Galatians, chapter 1. It'll be the first passage that we look at this morning. Why Satan wants to destroy the Lord's church. I want to begin by saying I believe he does. I believe he does want to destroy the Lord's church. But you could ask the question, well, where is the verse that teaches that? If you're going to stand up and preach this, you're going to preach a whole sermon on it. Where's your evidence that Satan wants to destroy the church? I'll have to admit, I cannot find the verse that says, quote unquote, Satan wants to destroy the Lord's church. But I can find plenty of evidence in the Bible to prove that he does. In the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul is writing about his life before he became an apostle, before he became a Christian, when he was known of as Saul of Tarsus. He says, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it." That was his purpose. He wasn't persecuting members of the church because he felt like it would be a fun thing to do. It wasn't a way for him to get the Pharisee merit badge of the month that he was going for. He had the goal. He believed the right thing to do was to obliterate the church, to do away with the church. That was what motivated Saul of Tarsus. But I want you to know, I want you to understand that Paul was not acting on his own initiative. Satan was behind this. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 12. Satan is presented all throughout the Bible as actively opposing God and his people in trying to destroy them. The book of Revelation is written to Christians who were suffering terribly for their faith. And what John is doing in the series of visions that he receives is John is pulling the curtain back and allowing these first century Christians to see what's going on behind the scenes. Why is it that they are suffering so terribly? Well, the reason is because a war has broken out in heaven. If we're looking at this vision in Revelation chapter 12, start at verse 7, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. Verse 9, as we have on the slide, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath. And then the chapter continues again with the vision of showing that the devil, unable to defeat God and being driven from the presence of God and unable to stop God from bringing the Christ into the world, has only one thing left to do. And that is to go and to make war with her children. Look at verse 17. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring. Who is that? Those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Well, who exactly is that? That's the church. That's the church. And the devil is presented as making war with the church, trying to destroy the church. Why does Satan want to do this? Why does Satan want to destroy the Lord's church? I want to take a look at just a few reasons why this is true. And we're going to see what it is that motivates our enemy. But also, as we proceed through, we're going to learn some things about the church. So why is it that Satan wants to destroy the church? I believe, number one, because of what the church is. The church is the body of saved people. Let's open to the book of Acts, chapter 2 and verse 47. Acts chapter 2 and at verse 47. Here the gospel is being preached for the first time after our Lord's resurrection and ascension into heaven. And we see the gospel is being preached and the church is being established. The church is being built. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, I will build my church. Here the church is being built. But look at the very last verse in this chapter. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So notice, those who are being saved, what's happening to them? They're being added to the church. That tells us that the church is made up of saved people, is the body of saved people. In the book of Ephesians at chapter 5 and verse 23, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23 says, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. So what is the church? The church is a body of saved people. The church is a called out body. The word church, translated from the Greek word ekklesia, which is a compound word, ekklesia. Those two terms together mean the called out, or those who were called out. There's a verse in the Bible in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, that I think pictures this for us very well. Turn just a couple of pages over to the book of Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and at verse 13. Colossians 1 verse 13 says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. So notice there's an action here. There's a movement here. Christ has moved us. He's delivered us from one place to another. What is the one place we're delivered from? From the power of darkness. That is Satan's domain. That is where we were lost in sin, and he has conveyed us or translated us or delivered us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Recently, when we studied the book of Colossians, I used this illustration in verse 13. If you've ever moved, you had to fill out a change of address form, didn't you? You either did it online, I guess you can do most everything online now, or you go to the post office and you get one of those cards and you fill out your change of address. You tell them what your address was and what your new address is. And that's letting the post office know that you don't live there anymore. Now you live over here. And so the mail doesn't need to go over here. Now it needs to go over here. And the post office is going to tell you, please tell everybody else this, so they'll quit sending your mail over here and start sending it over here, because this is where you live now. The day that you were saved, Christian, the day that you were saved, you filled out a change of address form. Not physical, but spiritual. The day that you were saved, you moved. Christ moved you. You're no longer found in Satan's domain of darkness, where people are lost in sin. That's not your residence anymore. You've moved. Now you've moved over here to the kingdom of the Son of His love. You've moved to the church, to the body of saved people. That's what the church is. The body of saved people. Here's the thing. Satan doesn't like to lose people. He doesn't like to lose people from his power and his domain. Not without a fight. 1 Peter chapter 5 and at verse 8. While John is describing Satan as a giant red dragon, Peter describes him as a lion. As a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. When Satan loses people, he wants them back. And he fights for them. Satan doesn't have to do anything about those people who are already in his domain. He has them. Oh, yeah, he's got that going. He's been having it. It's been going for years and years. He's got that down pat. He doesn't have to give a whole lot of attention to getting people to be lost and staying lost. He's got them where he wants them. He focuses his attention on those who have escaped, on those who have delivered. You see, the day that you were saved, not only were you filling out a change of address card, but you were also putting a target on your back. Because Satan's coming for you now. Why does Satan want to destroy the church? Because he wants those souls to be lost. That's what he's interested in. Not in souls being saved. He's interested in souls being lost. That's why Satan wants to destroy the Lord's church. Secondly, Satan, I believe, wants to destroy the Lord's church because of what the church does. Because the church, in a masterful way, makes everyone know and realize the wisdom of God. To make this point, we're going to spend some time in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2 and 3. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, let's read verses 8 through 11. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. Paul says, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ, through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." The church, the Lord's church, was not an afterthought. It was not a makeshift stand-in to last until Jesus could come and establish his kingdom. That's what premillennialism teaches. The church is not a man-made organization. No, the church is a part of God's eternal plan to save mankind. And up to the time of Christ, it remained a mystery. Notice what Paul said there, that he was to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, verse 9. What does that mean? That means that all those prophets of old, they didn't know everything. They didn't have all the answers. But not only that, no one had the answers. The angels of heaven watched on and scratched their head, wondering how all this is going to come about. It's not until Christ comes and establishes the church that everyone is able to understand God's plan. What is God's plan? God's plan is bringing all people together in one saved body. That's what chapter 2 is all about. Let's back up to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 is addressed to the Gentiles, to those who were lost. Look at verse 11. "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one," both Jew and Gentile, "has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances." What is that? That's the law of Moses that told the Jew to stay separate from the Gentile. And for centuries, that was the case. They had to remain separate. Now, that middle wall is broken down. The law has been fulfilled. It's been taken out of the way. And now both can be joined together into one. It's not that the Gentiles now can become Jews. It's that the Gentiles and the Jews now can become Christians and can be one body in Christ. so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. The existence of the church in this world of sin and darkness accomplishes something great. In the church, God is able to unite people who are otherwise hopelessly separated from each other. In our text here in Ephesians 2, it's Jew and Gentile. But if we will back up just a few pages to Galatians chapter 3, we'll see that it's more than just Jew and Gentile that are brought together into one body. Galatians chapter 3, I've got verse 28 here, but let's back up to verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. Look at what verse 28 is doing. In verse 28, the Apostle Paul is addressing some of the things that separate mankind. The first is race, Jew and Gentile. That was a racial distinction. And that was a point of separation down through the centuries. But that's not the only point of separation regarding race that has existed throughout human history. We see races are divided from each other. Now, we are doing much better in our nation today. We're doing much better in our world today in overcoming these differences. But God made a way to overcome it 2,000 years ago. And that is by bringing them all together in the church. He mentions slave and free. That's just one of several different kinds of social distinctions or social barriers. In the Greco-Roman world of the first century, there were many people who were slaves. And one basic division is if one was a slave or one was free. That was a way of dividing people. But not in the church, it doesn't matter. Slave or free, you can worship together, you're brethren. But there are other things that divide us socially. There's wealth. Those who are wealthy and those who are poor, there are things that keep them separated from each other, but not in the church. Educated and uneducated, there are barriers that keep them apart in society, in our world, but not in the church. You see what God's able to accomplish in the church? He's able to remove these things that keep people divided and allow them to come together. And the third one, neither male nor female. We've got a lot of talk in our world today about gender. Well, God created gender, and there are roles even in the church for those who are men or for those who are women. But God didn't make a church for men and a church for women. God made the church, and men and women worship together and work together in that church. Now, you go back to the book of Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Who is that? Those are the spiritual beings. Those are the heavenly beings that have watched all of human history unfold. And they've watched through human history how people have stayed divided from one another and they fought and warred against one another. And what they're seeing is that in the church, God's able to bring these people together into one. God's able to accomplish something that mankind has never been able to accomplish. And that proves, that shows, that makes manifest the wisdom of God. And that glorifies God. If you look down in chapter 3, Ephesians 3, verse 21, and we could have made a completely separate point with this verse, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now, we've just barely dipped our toe into the deep doctrinal things that are discussed here in Ephesians 2 and 3, but I wanted to make the point in our discussion about the church. Satan seeks to destroy the church. Why? Because the church shows the wisdom of God. And the church, being the church, glorifies God. And that's the last thing Satan wants to have happen, is for God to be glorified and for people to look and see the wisdom of God. And so, yes, Satan wants to destroy the church. He wants to destroy anything that presents God's superior divine wisdom. Let's look at a third point. I believe Satan wants to destroy the church because the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. You know, you're taught, when you're doing some writing in school, you're taught you need to begin with your thesis statement. You need to start off talking about what it is you're going to talk about. Those rules are thrown out the window in the Bible. Oftentimes, we've noticed in the writings of the Apostle John, we don't learn what he's writing about till the very end. Here in the book of 1 Timothy, it's right in the middle of the book. It's in the middle of the middle chapter. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, there's a lot in this verse about the church. We could preach a sermon on the church just from this verse. I want to look at this last phrase, the pillar and ground of the truth. What is that? Pillar and ground are supporting structures. Let's turn them around. Let's start with the ground. The ground would be the foundation. The foundation that the structure is built upon. If we're familiar with the Sermon on the Mount and that parable that the Lord uses at the very end about the wise man who built his house upon the rock and the foolish man built his house upon the sand and his house went splat, we know the importance of a good, solid foundation. The church provides that foundation for God's Word in the community in which it's located. But there's also a pillar. A pillar is a structure like a column that holds things up, that supports things and holds them up in a place where they can be seen by others. Today we've got a lot of billboard signs. As you're driving down the highway, there's the big billboard signs that are sticking up, and you can see them from miles away, and they give you that information there. Well, in Paul's day, it would have been these great, great columns that were used in the buildings of the Greeks. This letter was written to Timothy while he was in Ephesus. We read that in chapter 1 and verse 3. Ephesus was the home, was the guardian of one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the Temple of Diana. The Temple of Diana consisted of 100 iconic columns that were just shy of 60 feet tall. And these 100 columns held up a massive marble roof that people could see for miles around. So when anyone got close to Ephesus, they could look and the sun would be shining off of that marble roof and they could see the splendor of that great temple of the goddess Diana. And Paul says that's exactly what the church is supposed to do with God's Word. To hold it up, to hoist it up so that the people who are in the community can look to the church and find and see God's Word. The church is not supposed to hoist up and promote itself. Sometimes we see churches doing that, don't we? I've gone on social media, and I've gone other places, and I've seen that there are some churches, even some churches of Christ, who do a better job of promoting themselves than they do the gospel. Be wary of a church that promotes itself more than the gospel. The church is supposed to support, uphold, and promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. When the church is doing what it's supposed to do and upholding the Word of God, the truth doesn't have anything to fear. There's no danger of it collapsing if the church will fulfill its work. Now, why does Satan want to destroy the church? Our Lord identifies Satan in John chapter 8 and verse 44 as the father of lies. Satan operates in lies. He's invented lying. He is the enemy of the truth. And so he is going to oppose anything that holds up the truth of God's word. You better believe it. He's going to seek to destroy the church. He's going to take aim at anything that defends or proclaims the truth. Satan is going to try to destroy the local church's influence through apostasy. He's going to try to bring in false doctrine. He'll try to destroy the influence of the local church through scandal. How many times do we hear of gospel preachers falling from grace, or elders, or deacons? When I first became a Christian over 30 years ago, it was deacons that were getting into trouble. Deacons who were committing adultery with other deacons' wives, bringing scandal on the church. That's Satan behind all that. Infighting, getting members upset at one another, no longer being one, but finding ways to fight with one another. Satan is behind all of that. He'll do anything he can to destroy the influence of that pillar and ground of the truth. And there's one more reason I can see why Satan would want to destroy the Lord's church, and that is because the church is commissioned to reach the lost. Now, we know when the Lord gave the Great Commission, it was given initially to the apostles. There's no doubt about that. And there is a form or a version of the Great Commission found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Let's look at Mark's version. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. And he said to them, that is Jesus, said to the apostles, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Well, the apostles did that. It began right there in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2, and the church was established. And as we read on, the church grows. There are multitudes that are added to their number. But in Acts chapter 8, persecution begins. Acts chapter 8 and at verse 4 speaks, "Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." The apostles stayed in Jerusalem. It was no longer them. It was the members. They were the ones who were scattered, and they did what? They went everywhere preaching the word. We will begin a study of 1 Thessalonians this Wednesday night. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, one of the things that Paul has to say of commendation about the church in Thessalonica, "For from you the word has sounded forth." That was a church that the word sounded forth from them. What a commendable thing to say. What do we see? We see churches in the New Testament were very much involved in trying to reach the lost. Ephesians chapter 4, if we come back to the book of Ephesians, this great book about the church, we see just how it is that the church equips itself to do this work. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. "And he himself," this is Christ, "he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." You got five individuals specified here. Well, today we no longer have living apostles and prophets, but we have what they contributed in the New Testament. But we do have evangelists and pastors and teachers. In our recent efforts to appoint additional elders and deacons, we've talked all about pastors. So we know this is talking about the preacher, the elder, and the teacher. What are they to do? Look at verse 12. "For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." The church is to equip its members to engage in this important work of reaching the lost with the soul-saving gospel. This equipping is done through preaching and teaching. Preaching and teaching is a vitally important work of the local church that has to be done. The church, the Lord's church, is not in the entertainment business or recreation business. Those things are good, but they need to be taken care of elsewhere. The Lord's church is not to be involved in secular education or community projects or political agendas. These things may well be good in and of themselves, but it's not the church's responsibility. The church is to save the lost and keep the saved saved. That's the task that's been given to the church. How is that done? Through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And that has to be done by the local church. The last thing Satan wants is for souls to be saved. And so, if there is a church that is very effective in letting their light shine and reaching the lost, Satan's going to target that church. And he's going to do everything he can to destroy their influence and to keep them from spreading the gospel. Satan wants to destroy the church. We've looked at just four reasons. Just four. There are others. But we've looked at these. We get the idea. We understand. Satan wants to destroy the Lord's church. But here's the thing. So we'll get one more verse, one more slide. He wants to destroy the church, but he can't. He can't. Jesus says in Matthew 16 and verse 18, after Peter makes the great confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Now the church wasn't built on Peter. The church was built on the truth that Peter confessed, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we focus on the first part of this verse, and rightly so. But look at the last part. Jesus says, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I want to look at three terms very quickly. I know we're in shutdown mode, but don't shut down just yet. I want to look at three words in this last phrase here. First is the word Hades. Hades is the realm of the dead. Hades, it corresponds with the Old Testament word Sheol, the grave. Hades is where things are that are dead. And so Jesus is saying death isn't going to be able to conquer the church that I build. It's never going to die. The gates. A gate is used in this passage and in other places in the Bible, has to do with power, has to do with authority, the ability to subdue one. So the idea here is that if Hades swallows something, that's how you enter in through the gates, if Hades swallows something, then it has the power to keep it, to retain it. It stays dead. The gates of Hades shall not prevail. That word prevail means to conquer, to have victory. One of the first passages we looked at was in Revelation 22, where war broke out in heaven and the dragon and his angels could not prevail. They lost and they were cast out. Every time Hades tries to swallow the church, it loses. Every time. How would you like to be on the winning side? I remember back in the 1990s, I remember hearing a statement being made. Statistics were done about presidential elections. And one statistic, one thing that they found, one trend that they found back then is that some people chose who they were going to vote for based on who they thought was going to win the election. They didn't consider what the people stood for, what kind of people they were. They just looked and said, well, who do I think is going to win? I'll vote for that person. No one wants to pick a loser. We want to pick a winner. We want to back a winner. You want to be on the winning side, you get in the Lord's church and you stay in it because it's already won. That's what we read in Revelation. They've already overcome with the Lamb. The Lord's church is never going to be defeated. Now, local churches may die. They may close their doors and cease to exist. But that doesn't mean the Lord's church is gone anywhere. The Lord's church is never going to die. Satan wants to destroy it. He fights as hard as he can, but he'll never conquer. He'll never win. You need to be on the winning side. You need to be in the Lord's church. You need to fill out that change of address form today. That you're no longer among Satan's people. You're no longer among the lost. Let all the spiritual realm know that you're one of the saved. How is it that you'd be saved, be translated from the power of Satan and sin to the kingdom of the Son, to become a part of the body of saved people? Believe Jesus is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith. And let us baptize you right now, today. And you can be saved. And you'll be added to that body. And that change of address form will be filled out. And heavens will rejoice. And we'll rejoice too. If you need to become a part of the Lord's church, or you need our help in any spiritual way, would you let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song?